Well, there was a prophecy concerning Christ far before the angel speaking to Mary. So let us turn to that prophecy in the book of Isaiah as we return to Isaiah chapter 9, as we are staying in this chapter during the period of December, and as we are seeking to focus our hearts and minds upon the meaning of the coming of this child, we will read again verses 1 through 7, although today we will focus primarily simply on the first part of verse 6. Isaiah 9, the Word of God. But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence, as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning, fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Our Father, I pray that as we come to this passage and this very familiar passage today, let us not hear it and perhaps yawn and drift off because we know it all already. For those who are familiar with this passage, there may be yet more to learn. There may be something that we have missed over the many years of reading this passage over and over. And I pray your Holy Spirit would illumine what remains to be understood in our hearts. And perhaps, Father, there is some that is understood in this passage, but that we don't apply. It remains in our heads, but does not proceed from our hearts and our hands and our tongues. And Father, there may be some in this place who, they've heard this, but it has fallen deafly upon ears. Give ears to hear the good news of the message of this child, of this son. May we leave this place with this passage anew and afresh in us. May we be encouraged in the living of our days for today and the days to come, the days of all eternity. Draw us to yourself and teach us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Last week it was the admission that we live in a very busy season. Our lives are frantic anyway, for the most part, in talking with some of you. And this time of year just seems to ramp it up just another notch. And it was my encouragement to you last week, and it is still my encouragement to you, to take this season and slow down. Because this season is not all about getting, except for the main gift, the gift of God Himself in the Son. This season is not all about Christmas trees and colored lights, but rather it is about the one who came to be the light of the world, to shine light and hope in a world of darkness, of sin and judgment of God. This world, this season is not about grandma's Buckeyes or favorite breads. It is about one who came, and through him we may enjoy the feast of heaven. And so today, as we are looking at this passage yet again, let us concentrate on verse 6, and particularly just that first phrase, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us." And today I want us to perhaps, as we meditate on this passage, just simply to walk through and pick up the words that are used there and to say to almost each of them, what does this have to say? And so let us begin, and we're going to begin with, if you're looking at your outline, we're going to begin with the word "for." And you're saying to yourself, "Pastor, it's not a very big word." And you're right, it's not a very big word. But did you pick up that it's the third "for" in the passage? And it comes along as the third, the perhaps the pinnacle of the other two, the first two building up to this final "for." So here's a question for you. What is that "for" there for? You never knew that prepositions had such meaning in a biblical text. But prepositions, as we'll see in a few minutes all through this passage, have a lot to do with us. What is this "for," therefore? Remember that this passage is given as a means of promise to the people of Israel. It is given of the purpose of God towards His people. And although right now they live in exile, just as we were singing before, although they live in a land of exile, although there is gloom in the heart because it appears that God is so very distant because they are presently under the judgment of God, God gives hope even in this moment. Think of that. Do you feel as if God is so far removed from you? Do you have a sense that indeed all the darkness that is upon your life is due you because of your sinfulness? Because you know that you have not been living the way that God has wanted you to live? There is good news. There is a hope and a promise coming. And it is in the person of Jesus Christ in verse 6. But before we get there, Isaiah says, those who walk in darkness, there will be a great light that they shall see. And those who feel like they are alone and isolated, they shall multiply. The Lord shall multiply the nation. Last week we looked at how Jesus is the light of the world, come to save sinners out of the darkness of God's judgment. That indeed, through Jesus Christ, the nation of worshipers around the throne of God, not just Jews, but every tribe, tongue, and nation, that nation is going to be increasing until Christ comes again. And we are a part of that, both as a participant in the nation and as a proclaimer of the good news of Jesus Christ. We are a part of God multiplying that nation, and that God, towards His own people, promises that He shall increase their gladness, and that they will be glad in Him. Well, how is it that they will be glad, this people who are downtrodden, these people who feel the farness away from God, they are glad because of the nearness of God as He comes. And even so, the nearness of God is exhibited as Christ comes, the Son of God, and dwells amongst us in our midst, to use the words of John, John's Gospel, chapter 1 there. But here the writer says that there's reason for rejoicing. There's reason for gladness, for God shall break the yoke of their burden. For, verse 5, their enemies are going to be completely devastated. Their boots and cloaks rolled into burning. Well, what happened to all their enemies? They're done away with. And any evidence of their enemies, done away with in the fire. Well, so the burden is going to be broken. Here's the first step. The burden is going to be broken. Well, how is that going to happen? Because all their enemies are going to be defeated. How is that going to happen? Because of a little child. Now, imagine you're hearing this for the first time. And you're living under the oppression of the Assyrian army. Day after day, being oppressed by them. Day after day, being perhaps mocked by them. Day after day, seeking out some hope of God. Day after day, looking for some divine warrior to come and break off Assyrian shackles from you. And here comes Isaiah's good news. Listen, your yoke's going to be broken. And listen, your enemies are going to be utterly destroyed and all the possessions with them. And you're on the edge of your seat. Who is this? How is this going to happen? And Isaiah says, through a child. And you would have to sit there and sort of scratch your head a little bit. But this is the climax of Isaiah's prophecy in this passage. All the goodness that God promises, all the light that God promises, all the gladness and all the rejoicing, the nearness of His presence, the defeat of the enemies, all of this is because of for a child will be born. For a child will be born to us. So the for there is sort of the crescendo bringing us up. The reasoning for all this hope, for all this promise of all this looking into the future for the relief of their current conditions, all this is underneath the word for. One commentator puts it this way: upon the two sentences previously, in verse 4 and 5, the prophet now builds a third. The reason for the triumph is the deliverance, and the reason for the deliverance, the destruction of the foe. And the reason for all the joy, all the freedom, all the peace is the new great King. And it is the work of God in providing this Savior. So now let's move on from the word for and move on to this word child. And already we've said that all the hope of Israel is being put on, and really all the hope of all the nations is being put upon this child. In the Hebrew, you know, you may or may not know that what we call the Old Testament is the Hebrew Scriptures. They're written in Hebrew and in some Aramaic. And in the Hebrew, the word child is the position of emphasis, is in a position of emphasis in this sentence. The whole thing is leading up to this moment, and the word of emphasis is the child. In fact, when you read through Scriptures, read it through the lens of the whole emphasis of Scripture. Is upon this child, the one who comes to be the light of the nations, of those who are in darkness. He is the one who brings gladness and the nearness of God. This child is the point of emphasis. Well, what do we know about this child? Well, we know that he is to be born. We know from Isaiah 7, just a couple of chapters back in Isaiah 7:14, that behold, a virgin. Does that sound familiar to us? A virgin will be with child. We read in Luke 1, the fulfillment of what was said several hundred years ago through the prophet Isaiah. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. And this is fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1, 20-22, where Christ is called Emmanuel, God with us, fulfilled as the angel speaks to Mary, that you are going to be the one who carries this child. This child is from the tribe of David, we see, of Jesse, there in verse 7. And we know from the genealogies of both, Joseph legally and Mary biologically, that Jesus comes from the root of Jesse and from David. We know from the prophet Micah that this child was going to be born in Bethlehem. Do we know of a child born in Bethlehem? Of course we do. His name is Jesus. We know that this child would come out of Egypt, according to the prophet Hosea. Did Jesus ever go to Egypt? Of course he did. Remember when he was a newborn babe and the angel comes and speaks to Joseph yet again? And he says, listen, you need to leave from this place. And sends them to Egypt. And then they come back out of Egypt. So Hosea's prophecy concerning the child is fulfilled in Matthew 2, 14 and 15. This child grows up to preach the good news, according to Isaiah 61:1, that this child would grow and proclaim the good news to captives, and to bind up the brokenhearted. And we see that Jesus himself says that that's exactly who he is in Luke 4, 14 through 21, when he goes and he reads the scroll there in the synagogue. And of course, even then, there were those who rejected him. Isaiah tells us in verses 1 and 2 of this very chapter that he would minister in Galilee. And was Jesus not known as he and his followers as Galileans? This child would grow one day to ride on a donkey, according to Zechariah 9. And he does in Matthew 21. In that great triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, and people are laying palm branches and clothes before him, and he's riding in on a donkey, fulfilling Scripture. But Isaiah 53, this very same prophet, 53 describes the servant of the Lord coming to die for sins. And this is what the child does. This is how he delivers out of darkness. This is how the child delivers you and me out of the darkness of God's wrath. This is how the child delivers us into a nation from every tribe, tongue, and nation, earthly nation, to be a nation of worshipers around God's throne forevermore. This is how the child leads us into the presence of God by dying for our sins. And we know that this child has a name besides Emmanuel. This child is named Jesus. So this year, when you are perhaps going through your stores and there are Christmas cards that, "For unto us a child is born." You'll see that on a Christmas card. You'll see that on wrapping. And there's no other description. You can smile to yourself and maybe smile to the person next to you in line and say, "Do you know who that child is? I can tell you if you'd like to know. I can tell you why it's a good thing that that child was born." Now think about this. This child is also, if we sneak into the next little verses in next little words in verse 6, which we will look at next Sunday morning, look at one of the names of this child. Mighty God. This child, born physically, fleshly, actually born, this child is God. I didn't just grow up to be a good teacher, a nice man. He is God breaking into the world. And now think of this. Why would God come in the flesh? Sometimes we overlook these things as believers. We do not meditate. Why would God come in the flesh? Because He had to. There was no other way to bring people out of darkness except that God Himself come to deliver us. There was no other way for the nearness of God to be ours except that God Himself come to us. There was no other way that our yoke of burden of sin and the judgment of God could be broken unless God came and broke that yoke upon His own shoulders there on the cross. There was no other way that our enemies could be defeated by our own strength. And so God Himself must physically come and be born to defeat death for us, and to defeat sin for us, and even to defeat Satan for us. This child, but no mere cuddly pink baby that we can coo over. This is a baby who is King that we bend our knees to. A child. That's impossible. That Almighty God could come as a child. Did we not hear what the angel said? There is nothing that is impossible for God. Even for God to humble Himself to come as a child. So let's move on to a third word. Son. Son. Now some of you are taking or have taken language in school or at home, and you know that in some languages, certain words are male and female and neutral. In Hebrew, you have the same thing. And so in verse 6, when it says a child, you know, if you read nothing else beyond that, you knew that what was being referenced here was a male child. So why would Isaiah then take the extra step to say, to make the emphasis that this male child was a son? I mean, didn't you already say that Isaiah? If he's a male child, he's somebody's son. That's the whole purpose of Isaiah emphasizing this. He's not just merely a male child. He is somebody's son. And it is important for us to understand whose son this is. He did not simply write a son for those who would read in English later on, because when we read child, that could be a boy child or a girl child. He did not write that for our benefit. He wrote that for the benefit even of the Hebrew readers and hearers of the Word of God, that they understand that there's something to learn and to glean from the fact that this is the Son. And whose son is he? He is certainly the son of David, as we continue to read through this passage in the rest of Isaiah. Why is that important? Because the coming Messiah, the one who would be the deliverer of the nation of Israel, would be from the tribe of David. But he's not merely the son of David, nor is he merely the son of Joseph, nor merely the son of Mary. Rather, he is the Son of God. Leave your finger there in Isaiah 9 and turn over to Psalm 2. Universally accepted as a psalm concerning the Messiah, the servant of God. And let's just read. Why are the nations in an uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. This is where we would get our understanding of the Messiah, anointed Messiah. Same word, Hebrew Greek. Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then He will speak to them in His anger and terrify them in His fury, saying, "But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. And who is this king? I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance.'" But down to verse 12, what is our response to such a son? Do homage to him. Your translation may say, kiss the son. It doesn't mean kiss him on the lips or kiss him on the cheek. It means to kiss in terms of honor, as perhaps you think of medieval times when somebody would kneel and kiss the ring of a king or a queen. Do homage to the son, that he not become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in Him. He is the Son. Jesus is a child born God in the flesh, but He is also the Son of God the Father. For a child will be born to us, a son, the Son. As E.J. Young says, the child to be born is a son, a unique son, a son par excellence. Jesus is the Son, not of so much of Joseph, not so much of Mary. He is the Son of God. This is what separates Him. This is what makes Him unique. This is what makes the good news for us, that this Son is the Son of God who acts on the Father's behalf for our benefit. But there's some other words I want us to look at as we just sort of walk through this passage. For a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. Let's look at these words very quickly. Born and given to us. Anybody in here have a translation that says that the child is born? Okay, a couple of you have a translation that say the child is born, or the child is given, as if it's already taken place. And then there are others in this place that have a translation that have both of those verbs as future, as in the one I'm reading from the New American. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. Now, does anybody have, and I know there's one that exists, or two or three, that exists that has one in the present tense and one in the future. A child is given to is born to us. A son will be given. No one has that with them. You've got that. So one is present and one is future. Well, what's going on here, Pastor Ken? Don't these translators know what to do here? And it is a moment of scratching, because this passage is very much relegated to the future. But Isaiah is so confident of the work of God taking place, he speaks of it as having taken place already. Because God has decreed it, because God has promised it, you could go ahead and count on it as if it has already taken place. And this is the tension point that the translators have. They know that these promises are future-oriented. And so some of them translate it future tense. But the tense of the word that Isaiah actually uses grounds it in the now. And Isaiah's point is to make it very certain and to give good news to the people. Listen, this is a promise you can count on as if it has already happened. But God has predetermined in the course of history, it is going to take place as a fact of history. For a child will be born to us, and might as well go ahead and consider it as has been born to us. A son will be given to us. And the word here for born, the tense of that in the Hebrew, is of an intentional action. There was a reason for this child to be born. The reason: to deliver his people. To deliver you if you seek refuge in him. To deliver you from all your sinfulness and all the darkness of your soul, if you seek refuge in him, if you pay homage to him. This child of Mary was not an illegitimate accident of a single mother, as our modern society wants to paint her or repaint her. This virgin was chosen intentionally by God to fulfill Scripture. This child was impregnated in her womb, the womb of a virgin, with the intention that he be born to fulfill Scripture and to bring about the deliverance of his people. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. Now, let us look next then, fifthly, at this word given. This word given can imply at least two, perhaps three, but the third one I'm going to treat separately. This word given implies some other issues. One is that there is a giver, and the other is that there is a gift. If Naomi has been given an engagement ring, somebody gave her that ring. And so I want us to look at this word then and ponder and meditate a little bit. Well, who is the giver? For a child will be born to us, a son, and born to us with intention. Somebody had a purpose and intention behind this child, and a son will be given to us. Well, who is the giver? Well, there is a sense that the son is given himself to us. It's part of his purpose. Passages like Galatians 2:20, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Matthew 20:28, Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom. But that speaks more to the purpose of why Christ came. The initial giving, we have already heard, is that the Father gives the Son. The Father comes over Mary. And there is this mysterious moment that I will not be able to explain to you. How can a virgin conceive and have a child? That is an answer that only God can give you, and that we simply receive by faith. But the Father is the one who gives the Son. And the Father gives good and perfect gifts. Is this not James 1:17? Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Let's remember that when we come to this Son given to us, as we understand that the Son comes from the Father, if the Father then gives this Son, and He is a good and perfect gift, that should make us pay extra notice then to the gift. If God does not have any intention to bring bad things into my life, if God doesn't have the intention of giving me junk, God doesn't have the intention of bringing me worthless things into my life, but He brings good and perfect gifts into my life, and He is giving me this Son, then I should pay attention to this gift that He's giving me and not just blow it off. So let's look at the gift. And again, we are emphasizing the Father giving. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave." And remember in the Gospel of John, when God is spoken of, it is generally the work of God the Father. And so it is legitimate to read this, "For God the Father so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. "In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent," another word for given, gave, "He sent His Son," why? "To be the propitiation for our sins." This word propitiation, the anger-turning sacrifice. Through this Son would be the means by which that dark cloud of judgment over Israel, over all the earth for anyone who has sinned, that dark cloud of judgment would be turned away because of the propitiatory work of the Son. God gave His Son for the propitiation for our sins. God did not give us His Son so that we could have annual parades that deal with go-karts and flowery floats more than the Son of God. God did not give us His Son so that we could enjoy eggnog one time a year, or put ourselves in a frenzy because we might have left somebody off the Christmas card list this year. Truly, to put back into focus will take much work and much self-discipline. The reason why God has sent His Son, why He gives Him, is to turn away the wrath of Himself towards His people, those who take refuge in the Son. Verse 14 of John 1:4, "We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." And that includes you and me. The Son has come that you and I might have hope. In giving the Son, of course, gives eternal life. Or the Father gives eternal life. He who has, 1 John 5, he who has the Son has life. All of you who have received the gift of faith in Jesus Christ, you have received also the gift of eternal life. Not just life now, but eternal life. The verse goes on to say, "And those who do not have the Son do not have life." Meaning life with the Father in heaven. The Father, by giving the Son, in one place in Scripture says that He has given us all things because of the Son. What does Ephesians say there in 1:3, I think? That through the Son we have every spiritual blessing under heaven, or in the heavenlies. So in Jesus Christ, we have many gifts that keep on giving to us. The Father continues to give to us for all of eternity. They just continue to unfold. And why? Why does the Father do this? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Well, what is the Father giving the Son have to do with zeal? Well, first and foremost, it helps us to understand that the act of giving the Son is not man-centered, but God-centered. The act of giving the Son, though it does have benefits upon us for all eternity, has much to do with the honor and the glory of God's own name. This word zeal, if you'll take your concordances and look at it, often, more often, is not translated as zeal, as in a sense of happiness and enthusiasm, but rather of one of anger and jealousy. The name of God over His people, the name of God in His people is at stake, and He will do whatever it takes to preserve for Himself a people to praise His name forever. And to do that, for the good of His own name, He will even send His very own Son to die in our place. This is how instrumental the zeal, the honor of the Lord's name is. He is jealous that His name be given praise, and He will guarantee that that praise is given, even as He gives His own Son. Well, there's another phrase that I want us to focus on. And then I want us to, what do we do with all this? The last phrase I want us to look at, we've looked at four, we've looked at the child, we've looked at the son, we've looked at born and given. The nature of given is the idea of the father giving. And what does he give? He gives the son. And of course, that gift has a purpose. It is to deliver us into his kingdom. And then, as I said, there could have been a third aspect of that word given. There's the giver, and there's the gift, and there's the recipient. And here's where I'm wanting to focus on here in number six here. Unto us. Or to us. Listen here twice. For a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. The son is not given to the angels. Not even to the fallen angels. The son is not given for the benefit of even those angels who have kept their sacred positions. The son is given to sinful mankind. Imagine the audacity of God to give such a gift to those who are his enemies. For a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. He does not give the son to the earth, even though the earth groans in anticipation of being released from its own bondage, or the bondage of sin placed upon the earth. But God does not send his son for the relief of the earth. That passage, by the way, is in Romans, speaking of the world groaning under the weight of sin, which we brought into the world. The Father gives the Son to us. Let's listen to the words of Martin Luther as he preached on this passage many years ago. We must accentuate the word us and write it large. That is, when you hear a child has been born to us, make the two letters U.S. as large as heaven and earth and say the child is born. It is true, but for whom is he born? Unto us. For us he has been born, says the prophet. He was not born solely to his mother, the Virgin Mary, nor solely for his compatriots, his brethren and kinfolk, the Jews. Much less was he born to God in heaven, who was in no need of the birth of this child. But he was born to us humans on earth, and to us in particular. Listen, brother, I want to sing a joyous song to you and proclaim the joyous news to you. I heard the Christmas bells singing. No, that's not the song he wants to sing. Oh, good King Wenceslaus, that's not the song he wants to sing. Frosty the Snowman, that is not the song he wants to sing. I want to sing a joyous song to you and proclaim the joyous news to you. There in the manger of Bethlehem lies a young child, a fine little boy. This little child is yours. He is granted and given to you. To you. Another preposition, to God the Father. And this preposition speaks again of intentionality and directionality. God the Father gives to you his Son. Now the prepositions around the Son are encouraging to us. He is given to us in Isaiah 7. He is given to us as a sign that God is at work. The virgin shall be conceived, or shall conceive, be with child, and bear a son, and she will be called shall call his name Emmanuel. This will be a sign to you. This son also is God with us. With us. To us, and with us, and for us. A Savior. Romans 8:32, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all. That word for meaning substituting us. For us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? This Son given to us is the Son who will be with us, is the Son who dies for us, and even now intercedes on behalf for us, and even will gather us to Himself forever and forever. And so what shall we do with this child who is then given to us? That's the question. Now that you know the import of this child that is given to us, this son that is born to us, what shall we do with him? Shall we just coo with him? And, oh, isn't he a pretty little child? Isn't he a pretty little babe? And wonder if he looks like his mother or not? No, that's not what we're to do with the Christ child. Should we play games with him and sort of pull him out of the closet once every 12 months just because it's that time of year? Do we pull him out of the closet just every time we get in trouble? What are we to do with this child, who, by the way, does not remain a child, but grows up to be a man? And, by the way, he is a child not to be manipulated, but a child who reigns and rules, even in his childhood. Imagine that, you know, I'm going to get away for just a second. Imagine that child immediately out of Mary's womb and is there and cooing and still wet. And yet he is the one in and through whom all things have their being. If there was ever a moment that all things did not continually have their sustenance and their being, just simply because Jesus hadn't grown up to be 12 yet, then the whole universe would have been in the chaos. But even at the moment of his birth, even in his mother's womb, he was controlling the entire universe. He was born already reigning. And he reigns over you. He doesn't reign over you just the moment that you decide to become a believer in Christ. He will either reign over you in love, or he reigns over you in justice and in wrath. How do you respond to this child who has been given to you? Well, the pastor of another age gives us five ways to respond. Thomas Boston gives us five ways to respond to this Christ child. First, he says, embrace him. And he gives a lovely picture. Embrace him like old Simeon. You may know or may not know that the picture of Simeon, he was a man of God, a priest, daily attending the work there in the temple, and he had been given a special promise of God that he would not die without seeing the Christ child, without seeing the Messiah. And here come Mary and Joseph with Jesus to be circumcised. It says that Simeon took the child into his arms. And of course, gives that wonderful blessing and the admittance that indeed this is the promised one. It has been declared to you that Jesus is the promised one who is able to deliver. Will you not embrace him as old Simeon, by faith believing that all the promises of God are yes and amen in this child? Secondly, Boston goes that we are to kiss the Son. He goes back to that passage in Psalm 2, verse 12, where we are to give homage to him, to give honor to him, to give allegiance to him, to give obedience to him, so that when King Jesus speaks in his word, when King Jesus speaks through his spirit, you will obey. You will give homage to him. You will bend your knee and your life to him. And that we will do so, as the verse says, lest he be angry with you. Boston goes on, we should embrace him, we should kiss him, kiss the Son, give homage to him. He says we should also bless him. Bless him particularly by proclaiming him as blessed to those around us. He says in Psalm 96 verse 2, or the Lord says in Psalm 96 verse 2, sing to the Lord, bless his name, proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. So from day to day, from Sunday to Monday, from Monday to Tuesday, from Tuesday to Wednesday, Wednesday to Thursday, we are to bless him, the Lord, the Son, by proclaiming His good tidings. Psalm 72:17. May His name endure forever. May His name increase as long as the sun shines. And let men bless themselves by Him. Let all the nations call Him blessed. When we gather together, may we remind each other that the name of Jesus is a blessed name. And may we perhaps teach and remind those that we meet in the market tomorrow that Jesus' name is not a byword, but it is a blessed name. Worship Him, says Thomas Boston. Psalm 45:11, then the King will desire you, your beauty, because He is your Lord. Bow down to Him. And then lastly, Boston says, embrace Him, kiss the Son, bless Him, worship Him, present unto Him gifts. As the wise men did, Boston says, particularly make a gift of your heart to Him. But the Scriptures say much more than that. 2 Corinthians 8:5, and this, not as we had expected, did the individuals of Macedonia give, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, all of themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. This morning, as you are perhaps considering how you may be able to give gifts to others, please consider, how may I give a gift to Christ? And maybe it is that you stop holding off a certain area in your life for Him to have control over. And you say, Lord Jesus, even that, I give you control. But maybe it is some area of bitterness in your life for some other relationship. And you say, Lord Jesus, even this, I give you my bitterness, that I may love this individual with your love. What is it in your life, perhaps, this Christmas season that would be an honorable gift to present to the Lord as you give Him your very self in reflection of the fact that He gave His very self to you? And then one other way that we can respond positively to this child comes again from the words of Martin Luther. Great words of encouragement. Be bold in your living, even against the evil one. This is what Luther says. Whoever, therefore, wants to be a Christian ought to listen with joy to this preaching and believe that it is true what the prophet says, unto us a child is born. For what can the devil, with all his evil tricks, do to the Christian who lays hold on these words in all seriousness and firm faith? For though such a Christian be tempted by the devil, he can easily oppose him and say, Devil, are you not listening? Do you know that a child has been born? Yes, indeed. Do you know that he was born for us? That is, for me? And that's when the devil has to back off. For this reason, we ought to think highly of this word, us, in order to tie together in faith the child and born unto us. Then a person is well armed against all the assaults of the devil. Oh, the devil may have his designs for us. But there's already been a child born to us to defeat even the evil one right now. And besides, what could the devil possibly offer to us that has not eclipsed a millionfold or infinitely eclipsed by the gift of the Son Himself? So be bold in your living, particularly against the evil one. Embrace Him. But there is, I suppose, another response as well. And it would have been the response of some in Jesus' day. It would have been the response of many from the days of Jesus, even until now. But some of you will hear this child. You will hear this gift from God for you, to you. And you will be tempted to reject Him. Listen to the words of Scripture. Hebrews 3:15. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Do not harden your hearts as when they even provoked me, says the Lord God. I ask you this question. If you reject this gift, in this life, If you reject the gift of God the Father giving His Son for you, how do you expect any mercy in the life to come? If you reject God's best gift to you, how do you expect any other gift from God for all eternity? Today, if you hear His voice, I pray do not harden your heart, but receive the Son. Embrace Him. Kiss Him. Live for Him. Rejoice in Him. And be bold in your living for Him. Let's pray. Lord, Your Word is clear that You have delivered to us a child, and yet no ordinary child. The child, the Son, the Savior, the rescuer of men and women from an eternity of judgment, the deliverer of men and women into life full and abundant, even perhaps with persecutions and with trials in this life, and yet with victory. Lord, in this Christmas season, as we are bombarded with that phrase, "For unto us a child is born," may we pause. Do we believe this? Do we believe who this child really is? Father, I pray that You would give spiritual life, that You would give spiritual eyes and ears, that all in this room may truly believe. That all in this room today would be willing to say, "I receive this gift of Jesus, who turns away the wrath of God due to me." May every heart in this place be bent not to self-will, but to the Savior's will. May every heart rejoice not in glitter and tinsel and shiny packages, but may every heart rejoice unto us a child has been born. To us a son has been given. And as we stand on the other side of the fulfillment of this prophecy, as we know indeed who this child, this son is, may we rejoice in Him. There is one who reigns over all the universe. In Him, all my sins are forgiven. In Him, I have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. In Him, I have the hope of eternity. In Him, there is the nearness of God. In Him, there is a fresh gladness of my heart, which will only intensify and increase as the years of eternity unfold. In Jesus, we have all Your best blessings for us. Let us rejoice and grow in our joy because of this Jesus, the child, the Son, born and given to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name.